Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible gift, for your just your creativity, the way that you have brought to pass this beautiful institution of marriage, that you would create it with such design and purpose, and then that it would have such meaning for us. Lord, these relationships that are shared in this room are precious, and they are precious to you, and they matter, they count. And Lord, we know that we are to grow in these relationships and work toward one another all the more. And so as we look to your word tonight, I pray that you would use this encouragement to do that for us all and strengthen us according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking big picture to begin with, reminding ourselves that marriage is not something God came across. It's something he created. This is garden institution. This is first man, first woman brought together. The first wedding happens in the first chapter of the Bible. Our Bible begins with a wedding and it ends with a wedding feast where Christ will return and the bride, his bride, are come together, and there's a feast that happens in the end of the scriptures. One man, one woman, two sinners united in covenant love. And that covenant takes place before God, which is why really we use the word covenant, right? It's a covenant that is entered into before God and the witnesses. One man, one woman, brought together, the two become one in the eyes of the Lord. Till death do them part. And so, a very special gift that God has given. There are two reflections I want to draw out tonight, and just kind of consider these together. The first is a sacred reflection. Marriage is a sacred reflection. I was thinking about this. The key word for this point would be proclamation. And we don't often think about marriage in this way. We often think marriage in more of an individualistic mindset. But the purpose that God has designed for your marriage, brothers and sisters, is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the love of Christ, that we would, as we love one another, shine the light of that love with which he has loved us. And said to his bride, Christ speaking to his bride, I will never leave you or forsake you. I take you. I keep you. I purify you. I bring you to myself to live happily ever after. What a glorious story we have to proclaim. I like how John Piper said it in his book, This Momentary Marriage. He said, marriage is about portraying something true about Jesus Christ and the way he relates to his people. It's about showing in real life the glory of the gospel. That's what we do as we walk together hand in hand through life, through the ups and downs, right? We say in the vow, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in good times and in bad, come what may, as it were, I'm yours. Till I'm dead, I'm yours. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, look at the connection now, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What a beautiful display God has given in the call to the wives to submit to their husbands. As Christ is the head over his church, and the church gladly, joyfully tucks under his headship. That's not where the passage ends, though, guys. It continues. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church How did he display this love? What was it potently set on display in? Well, he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, wash her, set her apart, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. There is that glorious union in view. The two have become one now. So men, as you love your wife, you are indeed loving yourself. You're showing that love because she is a part of you and you are a part of her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. That's what he does. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. Don't miss that. Jesus, our Savior, the groom who has done all that is necessary to bring us, he cherishes us. So husbands, the same for your wife. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's in view. Paul is just like, remember, don't forget. This is what this union is about. And he's drawing these connections here. Look at the connection. Just as you are united together with your wife, this whole thing is a pointer, an illustration. Paul says this mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and his church. Christ and the church. The mystery revealed by marriage. It's a glorious display. However, he goes on, let each of you love his wife, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. So there is a mutual love, a respect that is shown. There is an order that is created and given. And certainly because of the gospel, this broken and shattered relationship that took place in the fall and all the way through the course of history, as the gospel meets two people and they are married together, this marriage is redeemed to be a witness, a proclamation of the love of Christ for his bride. It is a living, breathing illustration. Is it perfect in this life? No, far from it. But that also is the opportunity of the gospel. Because it's in those moments where we fail that we also shine. How do we fail? And how do we respond when we do? How do we pursue gospel expression in the closest relationship with anyone else that we could have on the face of this earth? That shines. That stands out. Marriage is ordered by God. You can see structure. There's hierarchy. I always like to remind folks that in the garden, before the fall, this hierarchy was set in place. Adam was to be the head, and his wife Eve was brought to him as a helper, a helpmeet. And she was to submit under his headship. Now, the fall obviously has twisted and turned that into something ugly, but redemption redeems it. And these marriages, as we honor God, are to be ordered. Marriage is not a two-headed monster. There is someone who, when God knocks on the door of your home, he asks for the man of the house, the husband. He says, is Mark home? I have a question for this home. I'd like to talk with Mark. Not because Mark is more important, but because Mark has been assigned that role, his head of his home. God has given marriage a purpose, that is to reflect, to be a mirror of the gospel to a watching world. It has an aim point, which is the glory of God. Marriage is bigger than you or your spouse. You exist in this relationship of oneness for the glory of God. And as we all know, it is a grace-dependent reality every day, because we need His grace to love one another as we ought. And we need to grow in His grace every day. It's an amazing gift that God has given. So the question can be asked, how is our marriage reflecting the glorious union of Christ and His bride? That would be a fun discussion question on your next date. How are we doing with this? This purpose that our marriage exists for, how are we doing, right? And how can we grow? How can we do better at this? How can we help one another fulfill this purpose? This is why we are married, ultimately, for the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. How does it shine? How can we be more intentional in our love for one another to shine? As we're around our family, as we're around our friends, as we're in church, in the small groups, what can we do purposefully to point to the gospel in the way we love one another? So marriage is about proclamation. It is a sacred reflection. Loving, humble, sacrificial headship, brothers, that's your assignment. That's the role you've been given. Equal in value and dignity before God, male and female, equal in value and dignity before God, but different in role and function in the church and in marriage. Complementarian realities here. For the wives, joyful, I think this is so important, joyful, that is willing and intelligent, not mindless, not doormat submission, but engaged in understanding and joyful in the display of submission. You want him to lead. You encourage his leadership. You set him up to lead. If someone asks you about, a scheduling thing on a Sunday, you say, that sounds like fun. Let me check with my husband, and I'll get back to you. You set him up to lead. It's a propping up of his role that God has given him and an encouragement in that. Men, don't shirk the responsibility that's yours. Don't be passive. Don't be domineering, right? There are errors that can fall on both sides. And women, reject the cultural instinct that says, rise up and take that role. I think the display we see here at this church is wonderful and glorious. We live in a culture that is so just primed to react to clear and wonderful teaching of this design by God. Embrace God's good design and watch Him bless all the more in marriage. Marriage is to be a gracious display, everyday grace, grace upon grace. It is to be a forgiving display every day, a display of kind-hearted love, a display of nourishing, cherishing, and honoring. That's words that you spoke in a vow before the Lord when you were married. It is a self-forgetful, glad-hearted servanthood. When it comes to doing things around the house, a lot of times the argument should be, who can do it before the other person? How can I outserve you? How can I out-honor you? What would it look like to compete for the vacuum? Right? What would it look like to compete for the dishes? Why? Because you want to bless in that way, whatever it may be. And persevering together till death do us part. Remember now, marriage is only something we know in this moment. It is not an eternal reality. In the kingdom, Jesus says, there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage, which is one of the verses that scared me to death when I was in Bible school. And I'm like, Lord, please help me get married while I'm still alive. And before the trumpet sounds, if there's no marriage in heaven, I want to know it now on this earth. It is a kind gift of God. Such a kind gift. I was thinking as I was preparing this, how much I love my wife. How kind God has been to give that woman to be my wife, to have and to hold, till death do us part. All of the blessings, all of the moments, all the memories. We are so blessed to know this gift. So a sacred reflection gives us some purpose, some understanding of what it is that marriage ultimately has as its aim. But there's more. It is a sanctifying reflection. The second reflection I want to speak about is a sanctifying reflection. I remember getting married, and I brought my trusty mirror here, and I thought I knew myself until I got married. And then I began to see things that I had not known of me until I saw them reflected back to me in the eyes of my wife. I realized that I was far more a sinner than I knew. And this was a gift of God, a very kind gift of God for me, to reveal for me depths of sin that I did not know. Selfishness, self-interest. And so, marriage is a sanctifying reflection. Key word here is purification. Purification. So, proclamation and purification. Self-perception can get you some distance in the Christian life, right? We have the Holy Spirit, we have His Word, but we need one another because sin is not always as obvious to us as it sometimes is to those close to us. Self-perception is about as accurate as a carnival mirror sometimes. I don't know if you've ever gone to a carnival and stood in front of those wavy mirrors and you're like, wow, I know I don't look like that, but wow, how look at that. It's so easy to see and look and say, no, this is my sin, this is what I see, but not see it as it really is. Spouse perception, that's my word, made up here. So add that in. Brothers and sisters, we need this. We should invite this. This benefits us. We need self-perception through the work of God and His Word and His Spirit, but the work of God through His Word and His Spirit also functions through spouse and the perception they see. Now, they can't see your heart, right? We can't see one another's heart perfectly like the Lord does, but we do live together in very close proximity. And that is a guarantee that there will be things that they see that you miss. I love how Dave Jenkins said it. Marriage has a way of bringing your sin into the light. Your spouse will see your impatience, your selfishness, your pride, your harsh words, your avoidance, your anger, your fear, your desire to control. In dating, you can hide many of these things, which is one of the reasons I always recommend premarital counseling, even pre-engagement counseling, because partly it's my job to try to shine the light on some of these things. Start a few arguments, right? It's good to try to get a view to some of this. But really, at the end of the day, marriage, there's no way to hide. There's nowhere to go to hide this. You cannot hide in marriage. This, he says, is not a design flaw. It's part of God's sanctifying plan for you. God uses ordinary, just daily life in marriage to reveal what needs to be put to death, mortified, killed of sin in your life, and what needs to be vivified, cultivated, brought to life by His grace. That is an excellent summary of the sanctifying work God has for you through your spouse. I began to see myself in a new way after I was married. Partly, I began to understand how easy it was for my wife to anger me. I was like, I have never loved anyone on this earth more than this amazing lady. And because of that, she had more of my heart than anyone else and had the ability to upset me more than anyone else, and vice versa. An angry word, a response to her, I could see the impact on her. And I didn't understand this. This was a new revelation for me. That first year of marriage, the Lord wonderfully opened both of our eyes to things that we had not seen before. And we grew. We grew wonderfully through those things. I wish I could say we responded wonderfully all those times, but to our shame, we did not. But it was in those responses, in those ordinary moments, over the silliest things. Sometimes I look back and I'm like, we argued about that? Why? Why did we argue about that? That was the dumbest thing to argue about. But in the moment, it seemed like the entire world hung upon that one thing. Seeing myself in a new way. Sin and selfishness are going to be revealed in marriage. And this is good. This is good. It's good for us when this happens because God is loving us and He's oftentimes loving us through our spouse, through the reflection that we see in their eyes when we sin, through the hurt that hits them when we sin. This is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to love one another with gospel love. Holiness is the path to happiness. The aim of your marriage is to the glory of God and with the aim of holiness. If you want a happy marriage, you want a holy marriage. That is the path to a happy marriage. If you want to be satisfied with your marriage, the aim point must be, Lord, make us holy. Make me holy and use her to that end in my life. And Lord, help me to be an agent of holiness and purification for my wife. That will lead to the happiest marriage. Transformation is what we're talking about. Transformation. I was thinking about the reality of this, and there's no arrival point in marriage. You don't just turn 60 and then you're like, we did it. We're here. No sin to work. There's no arguments left. Just think, we've been married all these years. We've had all these arguments, and there are more to have. There are more to come. Transformation is an unending labor of love for the reality of marriage in this world. I want to share a video from Paul Tripp. I love what he did here, and just take this in, and then I'll close with a few comments at the end.
I met Luella in college. She was a returning student. I was there for freshman orientation, and I stood behind her in the lunch line. For me, it was love at first sight. For Luella, it was first sight. It took me a while before she was willing to go out with me, but she enjoyed being with me, and our relationship began. although we did an awful lot of talking about our backgrounds and whatnot, the impact of sin in our hearts and its impact on relationships, we just did not know. Probably the biggest struggle in our marriage, it almost destroyed our marriage, was my own anger. I think that anger was a product of my desire for control, my desire to have things work the way I want them to work. I'm very project-oriented. I have a plan for every day. I became just a very, very angry man. It was the range from low-level irritation about things that don't make any difference whatsoever because they were different or unexpected, all the way to rage, abusive talk, threatening behavior. I wasn't physically abusive, but if you lived with me, you would think this continues, that's going to be the thing that will happen next. Luella was afraid of where it was going to go and literally had planned her escape, not to divorce me, but just to try to break the cycle of evil. Healing began one evening where I just said to Luella, I know that you have been trying to talk to me about my anger and I've been unwilling to listen and unwilling to hear. I can honestly say for the first time I want to hear what you have to say to me. She started out by telling me that she loved me, which I thought was an amazing, gracious thing to say, given what I'd put her through. And then she talked for 2 hours. The curtains were ripped down, and I saw myself with accuracy. And the next several months were incredibly painful because I saw that anger everywhere I looked. But I want to say this, that pain was the pain of grace, because God was giving me sight so I couldn't make friends with that anger any longer. Marriage sits in the middle of the world's most important incomplete process, sanctification. In my way of thinking, wouldn't it be great if God would have got us fully sanctified first? Because my goal for marriage is that it would be comfortable. God's goal for marriage is that it would be transformational. For example, for us, one of the big issues was time. Luella was raised in Placetas, Cuba. If you go on a Caribbean vacation, you go there because time slows down. It's just chill. You love that. I was raised by a man who thought the sole litmus test of the value of a human being was punctuality. Time was everything. Now, you can hate those differences and demand your way, or you can say, there's a sovereign God who wrote our stories and wrote it together. And he means for us to benefit from our differences. I see the world in ways I wouldn't have seen it without Luella. The fruit of that is we're approaching our 50th anniversary. We look back on those early days, it's almost like we're watching a different couple because the culture is so different than the one that we have now. And so I would say to young Christian couples as they're approaching marriage, I have huge, huge optimism for you. You're gonna hit bumpy roads. You're gonna know way more than you know now, but a God of grace goes with you, and what his word calls you to is the stuff of a beautiful relationship.
That's a pretty amazing testimony of God's faithfulness. Who has read Paul Tripp or benefited from his ministry? Have you guys read some of his stuff? Man, I commend it to you. That guy has an incredible way with words, and he is gospel-focused, tenaciously faithful, gospel-focused. One devotional, what is that one that we love so much? New Morning Mercies, right? That last year, that just ministered to me. Just each morning, New Morning Mercies, excellent. He's got a new one on the gospel I think we have out there as well to check out. So God has used him, but note this, like he said, he would not be the man that he is if not for God's work in his life through his spouse. God grew him greatly and refined him in his kindness because of the love of a wife that had the courage to say, honey, I need about 2 hours, and just lay it out there. Here's what I see. Here's what I see. And I love you. And I want to work through this together. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Here's the gospel. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all. What's the aim point? Right? That you would be holy. So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. At the core of gospel fruit in the Christian life is selflessness, replacing selfishness, which is what sin leads us into. I want this marriage to make my life easier. I want comfort. I want these things to operate as I see they should. I want you to fall into place there. And marriage, most often in a healthy way, doesn't really do that. And it's good for us to grow in these things, to forget about us in love for the spouse. Intimate allies. There was a book years ago. I don't commend it to you, but I love the title. I just can't let go of this title. Intimate allies. That is who you are, married couples. You are to be intimate in the fullness of all that is, uniquely so in marriage. And you are allies, brought together by God with design and purpose and aim point and the reflection of holiness at its goal. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, sometimes in marriage, and I've had this in marriage counseling at points along the way, the spouse will want to make their spouse into their image. Right? How easy it is for us to say, well, I've got quite a project going here. I just need to refine this person until he is like me. And that is not the assignment. That is not the aim point. Often, different personalities attract. You don't want your spouse to fail to be who they are as individuals. You long for them to be holy as they are, as individuals together with you in the bond of marriage. So the aim point is that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Christ-likeness and the you that you are for him. So don't seek to try to adjust or turn your spouse into a project. That's not the goal. The goal is to love them and see them become like Christ. That's the aim point. And it comes as we behold him and we are changed. Remember now, one degree of glory to another. It doesn't happen overnight. Some of these things take years. I know, because I still continue to long for this growth in my life after being married for a number of years now, and I know this, 1999, so it's 2026. We're coming up on our 27th anniversary. I had to do the math just to make sure. But boy, I thought I would be farther along at 27 years. We asked my parents at their 50th anniversary, "What's the secret? Dad, Mom, what's the secret?" And my dad responded and said, "Well, son, I got in an argument with your mom this morning. So there's that." And we were both struck by that. How honest. That's real. It's real. Whether you're at 27 years, whether you're at 2 years, whether you're at 52 years, the fact is, this is a lifelong work. And we're in it for the long haul. That's what we committed to in this covenant relationship with the Lord and one another. Lord, transform us into the image of Christ. That's what we long to see happen. I was thinking about the everything bagel as an illustration here. I didn't bring one. But if you've ever had an everything bagel, you know the everything in the everything bagel is everything that can possibly get stuck in your teeth. Okay? That's how they determine what of everything they put on there. It's just impossible to eat one of those without having some seed of some source in your teeth. So the question is, spiritually speaking, if you've had an everything bagel and you're inclined to think that maybe there's something in your teeth that you've missed, who are you going to ask? Who is that one person on this earth that you're going to be able to trust and look to and smile and say, "Is there anything in my teeth? I've tried. I think I got it, but I need help. I need help." So, to steal from the TSA and their tagline, if you see something, say something. If you see something, say something. But don't leave it at that. Don't simply put it to your spouse to initiate. Invite it. Invite this. I give you permission, honey, to come to me and tell me when you see sin in my life. When I respond in any situation, with you, with the kids, with anyone, if my response is not as it ought to be, you have my permission to come and let me know. Now, I'm not making you the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not going to play off all the responsibility and just put it on you. No, I carry that, and I want to do that work, but I need your help. I need, when I think I've got it, and I've missed that one tooth, I need you to love me enough to say, "Honey, there's something in your tooth. There's something still there. I care about you too much not to speak up." This is the kind of love that God will use in our marriage to make us holy in a way that otherwise we would simply not be able to grow. We benefit one another in this work of sanctification. It is a unique gift and a unique perspective to leverage for that pursuit of holiness. It requires love, it requires courage, it requires trust. It requires truthfulness, and it requires compassion. Sometimes you may just let it go. You know, it's not that big a deal. Sometimes you just let it go. But other times, you really can't let it go. You need to speak up. It requires humility. Oh, how easy it is to get the shield up, to return fire, to hide and to hurl. It requires humility. It requires forgiveness. There is likely no relationship on this earth where forgiveness is more required than in marriage. It's the closest one. It's the one with the most time. It's the one where forgiveness will be most needed. It's just a fact. And it requires grace. Grace, lavish grace each day. It requires prayer. It requires patience. And certainly, as we speak in our vow, Perseverance. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't ever use the word divorce. It's not in your vocabulary. Cling to one another. Persevere. Till death do you part. I want to close with an eternal perspective. The reality is that the moment that your spouse is perfect, you won't be married. Okay? Just think about that. The moment that your spouse becomes perfect, you will no longer be married. The moment you become perfect, you will no longer be married. This is the fact. In this life, this side of glory, either before the trumpet sounds or we die and meet the Lord face to face, in this life, your marriage will not be perfect because you won't be, and neither will your spouse. It's work, and that's our opportunity to grow in grace, to love one another, to be sanctified increasingly more and more in the image of Christ, that we might fulfill the first reflection, which is, Lord, proclaim the gospel through our love for one another. The truth that we speak, the grace that we show, the forgiveness that we grant, the humility that is modeled. Lord, proclaim the gospel in the way that we love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this calling, and it is over all of our heads. There is no one here who is married who can say that we got this. We are in need, O God, of your grace. We are in need of this gospel every day. We thank you for saving us, for setting us upon the rock of Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for your bride, for what you gave to secure a wedding dress that will someday be white as snow, washed without blemish, clean and pure. Thank you for your commitment to us, O Lord. May our commitment to our spouse display the worth and value of your love, the covenant that you have shown to us of grace and kindness. Lord, may that expression in our marriages be constant and growing. And Lord, for the sin that remains in us that needs to be addressed, use our spouses through the work of your word and Holy Spirit, in addition to all the other means of grace that you have given. Lord, use our spouses to that end, that we would grow to be more and more in the image of our Savior, the groom, the ultimate groom. We want your name to be glorified in the displays of the marriages in this church. Strengthen, O God, we pray, the marriages here. Strengthen, protect the marriages that you have put together in this church. And build us each day in the image of Christ, in our love for one another, so that you would be glorified and that people would see a love that testifies to your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.